James 4, 1 through 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to learn more about you and to be filled with your Spirit today. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have for us and speak through Pastor Martin. In your name, amen.
And thank you, Hannah and Brian and team. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's a great question, isn't it? It's a question that's very relevant to us. It's relevant to our world today. What causes fights and quarrels among you? When I'm angry, when I'm impatient, when I'm frustrated, where does that all originate from? What causes that to build up within us? This morning is part two in trying to answer that question. As I was prepping, I realized that I wish I would have said things a little bit differently last week in part one. So I know a lot of you weren't here for part one anyhow, so we're going to recap it, and I'm going to talk really, really fast. All right? That's my goal, because I want to take and have a couple of case studies that some folks presented to me, just comments and thoughts that they had of what was going on within them in the situations, because I'm all about integration. Not just knowing the word up here, not just mastering the right answers to the questions, but about integrating that into the complexities of our lives. Because the Bible, the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, is about transformation, not information. Amen? So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires, the longings, the hopes, the expectations, the dreams that battle within you? There's a fierceness that James is talking about here. You want something, but you don't get it. The answer to the question with James to the question of what causes fights and quarrels among you is this: I don't get my way. I don't get my way within me. Something's missing. The desires that I have, they're not met. So what happens then? The desires become demands. The desires become demands. And when my desire becomes demands, he says, watch out. He calls us to watch out. What he's calling us forward to is this: is self-awareness. Understanding what it is that's really going on within our own hearts, within our own souls. A self-awareness to realize that there is actually a war within me. And the war is not just about stuff. One asks the question, were they just wanting, I want your vet, I want your Jeep, Jim? Was that what it was about? Or the fact that Eric wants my truck? Is that what it's about? No, it's not so much about stuff, although that was a part of it. But it was much more than just stuff. The war within me is represented by a man who longs for respect, to have weight in his world, but he doesn't get it. The war within me is about a woman who longs to connect with those around her, with her husband, with her kids, to be loved, to be cherished, to be heard, to have a presence in the world, but she doesn't get it. The war within me is about a person who longs for a friend to know and to be known by, but it doesn't happen. But Martin, these are good things, and they are divine human desires that God has put within us as people who long to connect, as people who long to matter. Why do we long to matter? Because we are created in the very image of God. And He created us with that sense of we are to have weight in our world. We are to have weight with others. But what happens when it doesn't happen? Even these good things. The desire for even a good thing, though, becomes a bad thing when it becomes a demanding thing within me. The desire for even a good thing, a God-ordained desire within me, becomes a bad thing when I look at you and I say, I need you, I long for you, but you must meet my needs. Becomes a demonic thing. Because it's rooted in the very wisdom that we looked at in James chapter 3. That which is earthly, natural, and demonic. When I don't get my desires fulfilled, something happens within me. When you don't get your desires fulfilled and they become demands, something happens within you. James goes on and says, you kill and you covet. Now, were they murdering each other? Were there people who had just disappear, and then a couple weeks later think, hey, have you seen so-and-so? Have you seen Deacon Stan? Have you seen Judy recently? No. I haven't seen them. I haven't seen them around the village. I haven't seen them anywhere. What happened to them? Well, they're kind of buried out back. Were there actual murders that were taking place? Well, there's some speculation that quite possibly so. A lot of the people in these churches were made up of zealots. But I don't think that that's what James was primarily referring to. I think he was talking about something more insidious. Attitudes. Murder of the heart. You kill and you covet. These are matters of the heart. But you cannot have what you want. Therefore, you quarrel and fight. There's not just a war within us, there's a war among us. And when that happens, when I look at you and I say, I need you, sort of what about Bob? I want. How many of you have seen that movie? If you have not watched What About Bob, you've got to do it. Put it on your bucket list, all right? It's an amazing movie. Amazing movie. But there becomes a war among us, and you become, this other person becomes a means to an end. They become a vehicle for the fulfillment of my own desires. And when my desires and my needs and my expectations are no longer met, my anger and my frustration within me cry out. And then it acts out. It doesn't just cry out, it acts out. And pretty soon we see people who stomp out. They're filled with anger and disappointment because I didn't get my needs met. Or they hide out. Well, people may stick around in a family or in a church or in a community like Puyallup or in a neighborhood, but they begin to stiff-arm people and they push them away, holding a grudge. Or they fade out. How do you like that? Stomp out, hide out, or fade out. I was quite pleased with that, personally. They fade out. They just says, you know what? You didn't meet my needs. My desires, my hopes, my expectations. Therefore, you just kind of begin to distance yourself, and pretty soon you just become a wallflower or you just disappear. Why? These are different ways in which fights and quarrels among you work its way out. But why? I didn't get what I wanted. Now that's true. I mean, that's what James says, but I think I like to scratch beneath the surface and ask the question, well, what else is going on there? What's so important about those needs and those desires, those expectations being met? It's because this, meeting my needs and my desires, those things represent something very important to me. My living water, my bread of life, they're what I need to be able to thrive in life. They become the very source of life, the very source of meaning, the very source of my happiness. If I only had this, or if I only was respected here then I'll be fulfilled as a human being. Much more profound than what we think. Again, James is calling us to a self-awareness. So self-awareness in answering the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Be aware that there is a war within us and there becomes a war among us, but there's also a war above us. Because God says, I'm not going to have you treat people as a means to an end. He goes on, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong, the kakos. Yeah, that's where we get that word from, the kakos. Well, actually, technically, it's kakos. But the wrong, the ulterior motives that move behind the backstages of our lives. You ask with wrong motives that you may spend freely on what you get, on your pleasures. James's point is this. You don't really want God to be your father. You want God to be a vending machine. You want God to be a means to an end. You want God to dispense what you ask for. You use your God as your, not as your father, but it's in the same way that you use others. He's a means to an end. And God says, see, I not only hear what you ask for, but I look at why you ask for it. He says, I'm not going to have any part of your delinquency. Because you're all about you. I know that if I give that to you, that that's doing nothing more than fulfilling your longing for that to become your living water and your bread of life. But that's not what that can do. Doesn't matter if it's a possession or a person. I'm your living water and I'm your bread of life. You adulterous people. He says, ouch. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. James is fierce. This is probably one of two, the top two most blatant, most harsh rebukes in all of the New Testament. You know what the other one is? Matthew 16:23. Thank you for asking. It's Matthew 16:23. Where Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, you know what? I'm going to Jerusalem. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. And here's why it's important for you to know that. And James and Peter pulls them aside. And he says to Jesus, that will not happen. And Jesus looks him in the eye and said, Satan, that's harsh, right? If I were to look at you, Jim, and say, Satan, that would be offensive. Get behind me. For you have your heart and your mind set on the things of this world, your own plans. And what were Peter's plans? That Jesus would ascend to the throne of Israel and he would be number one or number two of his cabinet. It was about that. That was his fulfillment. And he says, that's not what this is about. You adulterers, he says. You adulterers. What's his point? His point is this. And I want you to hear this. Sinful human conflict is rooted in spiritual adultery. I want to say that again. Sinful human conflict is rooted, it finds its origins in spiritual adultery. When I say, I demand that you meet my needs. Oh, I may not say it like that, but the words that I use don't matter. It's the attitude of the heart that he's referring to. Sinful human conflict is rooted in spiritual adultery. Why? Because your heart, my heart, is preoccupied with another lover, and that other lover is the fulfillment of my desires. Does that connect with us? It may take a while. I've been wrestling with this for weeks. It just may take a while. But when I look at another person, and in my heart of hearts, be it on the front stage in my words or in the backstage where I may not even be aware of it, but my longing says, my heart says, my attitude says, you must meet my desires. And by the way, if you don't, I'm going to frump around, I'm going to pout, or I'm going to attack. Or I'll just stiff arm you and keep you away as a way of punishment or as a way of self-protection. That, my friends, is spiritual adultery. Sinful human conflict is rooted in spiritual adultery because I become preoccupied with another lover, and that other lover is the fulfillment of my own longings and desires. So when desires become demands, James says, wake up. That's what he's trying to do. He says, think about what's going on within your own hearts. Think about what's going on within your own church. Understand the root of what's going on. It's not the other person's fault. It's something much more, much deeper, much more insidious that's taking place. So when desires become demands, wake up. You're devoting, you're giving your heart, not to your father's heart, but to your own fulfillment. We see a picture of this in Jeremiah chapter 2, where the prophet Jeremiah was told, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what God told him to say. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride, you loved me and you followed me through the desert. They did it imperfectly. They were a bit of a dirty bride at times. But he says, at least you trusted me. You sought to trust me to meet your needs and your longings as I took you to the promised land. But something happened. And once they got to the promised land, they lost their heart for their father. And they began to pursue other gods. And in verse 13, they pursued these other gods as a means of meeting their demands, meeting their desires, fulfilling their life so that they could thrive regardless of the circumstances. And this is what happens. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Where else do we hear that? Who says that? Jesus does. the spring of living water, and you have dug instead your own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What's his point? His point is this, is we can turn our desires and demands all we want, but it's a broken cistern. It's like a bucket with a hole. It will never hold the water. And you just begin to demand more and more again and again and again. It just continues to leak out. There's a hole in my bucket. I don't remember the rest of it. But here's the hope. James says this. Or do you not think the scriptures say without reason that the Spirit that he caused to live within us, that he joined together with us, that he united himself with within us, that the Spirit, I believe, is referring to the Holy Spirit. There's some debate, but that's what I believe, and that's what many believe. That the Spirit that he caused to dwell within us envies, it yearns intensely. What's it yearn for? It yearns to connect. It yearns to be able to call himself. He calls us to himself. James doesn't shame them. Instead, he turns our hearts towards the Father's longing for our hearts. The Father is within you, the same Spirit that hovered over the waters, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to do what he did, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that created the church is the same Spirit that lives within us. And this Spirit is the Spirit that calls us to my Father. Whether I'm paying attention or not. He's saying your Father has a longing for our hearts. He does battle for us. He wants to meet you and he wants to meet me in my greatest need and my deepest desires. But how? How does he do this? Verse 6, he gives us more, or he gives us greater grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. In the same way that God called Adam out from hiding in shame to himself, God calls us out of our spiritual adultery. And he calls us to himself. But that is why God says, God opposes, he sets himself against the proud, those who are committed to meeting their own needs in their own ways. God opposes the proud, the self-sufficient, the demandingness that we approach others with. But he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. He draws us to himself. Therefore, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, bring yourselves under, kneel before your Father. Submit yourselves to your Father. What does this look like? Father, help me see how I make my desires, my demands, and then I impose those demands upon others. Help me see my blind spots and how I do that. Help me see how I've sinned against those who are closest to me and those that are far from me. Expose my blind spots, Father. Expose them. Expose how I have demanded, how I've committed spiritual adultery by making a good thing a demanding thing. By making a longing a demand. Submit myself to my Father. Prepare myself for battle. Resist. Resist. Stand against. Fight. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are not in this battle alone. We are in this battle with an enemy who empowers our strategy for us to take our desires, our longings, and turn them into a demand. And it's a battle. And I will tell you this, that once we begin to take this seriously, no victory, no progress, no freedom, no transformation will go unchallenged. You know what I'm saying? There is an enemy. And he is always enticing me to make my desires into demands. And then pursue intimacy. Pursue intimacy with our Father. It's a term of connection. Come near. Bring to your face. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Why? To be my living water, my bread of life. To connect. To connect. Like a father does with a child, or the way in which I long to with my grandkids. When we went up there this last Friday, yet 2 days ago, Abigail stood at the door just gleaming. Yes, they're here. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to the Whatcom County Fair, and I'm going to get whatever I want from Papa. Kim says, honey, I know what you're going to do. Don't do it. Papa, I want some roasted nuts. I'll be right back, sweetie. Papa, I want roasted corn. I'll be right back, sweetie. Papa, I want ice cream. Wait a minute. Mama says I can't have ice cream. I want popcorn. Yeah. Why? It's just, there's a richness to our relationship. And a few pounds. But your Father longs to meet, to engage us with our needs and our longings and our desires. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. What's His point? Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Wow. I thought a lot about this. I think the point is this, and that is that this is what happens when I begin to see my sin. And I'm broken by my sin. As I submit to my Father, as I pursue Him, as I draw near to Him, suddenly an awareness happens within me, and I begin to see things I never, ever saw before. I think that we weep too little about sin strategies within us. I'll tell you a story about a month ago, and I don't know how this came about, but about a month ago, I was driving someplace or doing something, and my mind just started to chew on this thought about wives, submit to your husbands. And I thought, wow, where's that coming from? And all of a sudden I became, and this was from the Spirit, because I never would have gone here. And it was this. Wow, for many years, I used the role that I had and the role that Kim had in our marriage, me as a father to my children, as a husband to my wife. I used that privileged position, that calling to love her as Christ loved the church and for her to submit to me as she submits to Christ. I used that not as a means to love her well. I use that as a means to fulfill my own desires. I'm the leader in our relationship, honey. I need to meet my desires. I didn't know that's what I was doing. I didn't see it early in our marriage, but I had to go home and I said, honey, I said, I'm so sorry for how I used my role in our relationship as a means to fulfilling my own desires rather than as a means to love you well. And it was quite emotional for me. And I told her, I said, I don't know that I can ever really preach on wives, submit to your husbands again, simply because I know the depravity of my own heart. And that is that my tendency will take and to say that to you and say, honey, you love me well. It says right there, submit. Give me what I long for. Oh, we won't say it like that, but we, the actions, the hopes, the desires that we have within us are motivated in that direction. At least they were in my own life. And she said, well, I didn't notice it. And I says, well, I says, that's because you didn't really know what was going on within my own heart. But Martin, what about my unfulfilled desires? I've got desires. I've got longings. And do you know how frustrated it is when those are not met within a church? Do you know how frustrated it is when those are not met amongst my friends? Do you know how frustrated it is when those are not met by my children? Do you know how frustrated it is when those are not met by my spouse? I ache. I ache. And then we act. We stomp out. We hide out. Or we fade out. I'm sure there are a few more strategies, but I keep everything in threes. What about my unfulfilled desires? We have many good God-given desires that long to be met. How do we take and integrate what James says into the complexities of our own hearts, into our own longings? I'm going to give you a couple thoughts, and then we're going to do some case studies real quick. One is just process your own longings with your Father. He's the one who says, I'm the living water, Martin, I'm the bread of life. Process your own longings with your Father. But that means you've got to be willing to have enough of a self-awareness to know what your heart is crying out for most, right? So that means you're going to have to think. Otherwise, you're just going to react and blame. I'm just going to react and blame. Father, so-and-so is not meeting my needs. So process first with your Father and then with those closest to you. Resist and know of your own tendencies to turn these desires into demands and expectations that others would fulfill. Realizing that it's a battle being able to see all the ways in which this happens, and that's why it's important for others to be a part of this process with us. Otherwise, they become desires gone mad. And at some point, we've got to be able to say, grieve. Grieve before your Father and before others the unfulfilled longings and desires that we have. When my desires go unfulfilled, I must run to my Father with mourning and with hope. With mourning and with hope. And here's what I mean by this. It doesn't matter how much, and I'll use this in the context of marriage, or you could use it in the context of friendships, but it doesn't matter how much my spouse tries to love me well, and Kim does. But you know one thing I've discovered? She will never be able to love me enough to fulfill my damaged soul. She can never reach that deep. She can never, ever reach that deep. She's not God. Sometimes I treat her like she is, but she's not. But what does happen in the midst of this is as she loves me well, or as I seek to love her well, what that gives me is a whiff of fragrance of God's heart for me. And he says, Martin, I'm going to give you a taste, a fragrance of what ultimately is to come, when your soul is no longer damaged like it is. And you and I will see and know as if we were back in the garden together, just you and me. And that creates a hope and a longing that frees me to keep from demanding what she cannot fulfill. And it puts my hope upon my Father of what I long for most, as the one who can ultimately and who will ultimately meet my deepest, deepest desires, which then frees me to love her and give her a fragrance of what is to come. You understand how that works? Your spouse will never, ever be able to love you the way you long for him to. Your children will never be able to love you to the core of your damaged souls. A boyfriend will never be able to love you as deeply as what you long for. A friend will no longer be able to love you like you long to be loved, like you long to be known. And I am able to take those desires and put them on my Father and take those demands off of the table. Okay? Now, we're going to take, and I'm going to give you a couple of case studies. I'm going to invite Jim to come on up. I told him he better listen well this morning. And honey, are you game? Okay. Because I want both sexes. Let me grab one more mic. I'll grab Mark's. You can stand over here. I love you, babe. All right. Some folks had asked, they didn't really ask questions. They just kind of said, this is what's going through my mind. I loved it. And yes, I have permission for both of these. I have a third one, which I did not get permission for, but I think I'll be okay. I pour a lot into other people, Martin. I go to coffee with them. I ask them about their lives, and they share for a long time. Why? Well, because their longing is to be known, right? But after an hour or two of being with the person, he or she never asks me about my life. I feel alone. What's she saying? Saying this, I long to be known too. I don't long just to know about you. I long that you would know about me. I feel alone, but I don't want to quit investing. I don't want to give up. In other words, she didn't want to stomp out. She didn't want to hide out. She didn't want to fade out. What can I do? What can I do? So, how would you guys engage a person around this question? Jim, you want to go first?
Thanks, Martin.
Welcome home, Jim. Everybody say welcome home.
Hi, from Tucson.
This would never happen down there, though, right?
No, it wouldn't, though. No.
See,
no.
You are a blessed man.
Well, the first question I would ask would be is, what is the motivations for meeting with others? Because if you're doing it for your own need, you're really doing it for the wrong reason. Because God has called us to be in community, to work with others for the purpose of bringing enrichment to their lives and to help them grow closer. If we're doing it for our enrichment, we're actually starting to manipulate them, potentially. We really have to ask that question. If we hurt because we're not being asked, then cry out to God for the friendship, for the person to come into your life that can help you grow closer to Him. And He will answer that prayer.
Amen.
Well, and I would just say, keep meeting with that person. You're not, there's going to be friendships where there's the mutual love and concern, and there are also relationships where you're giving and giving and giving, and that's just the way it is. And just, you should, our love shouldn't be conditional. Well, I'm only going to do this if you do it back. So.
There is that longing that has to be given to God. There is that commitment to continue on with it. What about engaging this person in what you long for as well? That's a tough question.
Yeah, it depends on the person.
Mm-hmm.
Really.
Yeah.
You can share what you want to share. They may or may not be equipped to help you. And so you have to accept that too then.
And I think it's okay. I think it's fair for us to look at a person and say, you know, I've gotten to know you well. Can I just share some things about me? Because I long to be known as well. I think that that's healthy. Being able to express your longings and your own desires is incredibly, incredibly healthy. Demanding that they meet them is sick and demonic. But expressing your longings, that's why self-awareness is so important. Being able to express yourself. So.
And one more thing. I don't think you said this today, but I think we should pray about our desires. You can't demand that people do things, but you can definitely pray and ask that God would meet your desires.
Either Himself, by removing the desire, or, you know, God's not going to remove a desire like that to be known. He's going to be able to direct it towards the being, at least the fragrance, peace, being able to be engaged with someone. So, you know, but you know what? Sometimes God's going to say, I'm going to make you wait. I'm going to make you wait. And that's okay. Because you're going to your Father with your longings, even your unmet longings. Okay? Here's a question. If I tell my spouse what I'm needing or what I'm longing for most, such as to hear, I love you, or I need a hug, I need to be held right now, then how do you receive it and feel it is sincere when it is just following the instructions of the request? There's layers to that one.
Well, they did what you asked. So to me, you say thank you.
I love you, babe.
You know? You don't try to read their mind. Why are they doing it? I don't know.
Jim.
Go, Jim.
I like Kim's answer.
What she said.
One of the things that kind of in talking about this is kind of on my heart, it's a little bit of a diversion, is when I have negative emotions and I'm wondering what's going on and I'm frustrated, I always recognize that as a sign that something is going on inside me that isn't good. And I go to God with that and I pray about that. Because what it does is it tells me I have the wrong person on the throne. He's not on the throne. I just put myself on the throne. And I'm trying to figure out how to get my needs met. So, asking someone to meet your needs is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But then to judge it afterwards, which is what Kim said, is also wrong. Because what are you doing then? They can't win. You've set up a no-win for them and a no-win for yourself. You'll be miserable. And therefore, the root of that is what? Who's on the throne of your life for that situation?
And I would add to that the understanding of digging deeper and saying, you know, what is it that's in this person's life that would really, what's the longing or the wound that's there? And that is, I would dare say, these would be some things that I would explore. Have you ever really felt loved? Have you ever really felt loved? And the reason I would ask that is because, you know, there's a lot, I sense that there might be a lot of contempt towards this person, or some contempt towards this person, whether the person had ever treated you wrongly or not, but contempt that comes from somewhere towards this that makes you cynical as to the motives and the hearts of those who really do seek to love you in the way in which you long to be loved, even though you may need to express it. So, thank you guys very much. I am out of time, and I know that there's some other questions that came in. Hannah, would you take and email those to me, and I will answer those this afternoon, if possible, on Facebook, on our Elam site on Facebook. The reason I ask, I pursue this and spent 2 weeks on it is because it's so, so, so important. But I want to leave you with this. Jesus is our brother. He is not just our Savior. He's our friend. He's our brother. And guess who understands us better than anyone else in this world, our needs and our longings and our desires? Jesus does. And guess who is interceding for you on behalf of the Father right now? Jesus is. Jesus is. He is a partner with you in the midst of all of this discussion of navigating it, of figuring out and navigating the complexities of what takes place in our deeply damaged souls, our corrupted souls. And in the midst of that, He is not just praying for us, interceding for us that we might get what we want, but He's interceding for us in a way that says, Father, transform them into my image so that they can be free and thrive regardless of whether or not they get what they long for most. Amen? Father, as we close out this section of the service, Lord, so much more could be said and so much more could be explored. But Father, would you take and would you meet us in that which we have heard? Because Lord, I want to take and I want to spend hours on this because I love you. I love these folks. And I want to see us transformed into your image deeper and deeper. Not just with information, but Lord, with transformation that reaches to the places that only your Spirit can reach. So Father, give us wisdom on how we can go boldly before your throne, that place where you call us into, so that we may receive your mercy and find your grace to help in these times of need and longing and desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.